Remember the story that I told you about the woman who had put an ad up on her church bulletin board looking for a Christian roommate, and how they charged her with a civil rights violation? I mean, all kinds of folks were after her over this. I have an update on that story. Our country hasn't gone completely mad yet. I mean, it's mad enough just to indict her, but it says here that the charges against Tricia Rowe, 31-year-old single nursing student, have been dismissed by the U.S. Department of Housing and Urban Development. It was a federal crime that they had charged her with. Good grief. Rowe was alleged to have violated the Fair Housing Act by discriminating against people of other faiths by advertising on her church bulletin board that she was looking for a Christian roommate. The Alliance Defense Fund wrote a letter to HUD on behalf of Tricia, which led to HUD dismissing the complaint, stating that there was no reasonable cause for the allegation and that no discriminatory housing practice had occurred. Now I wonder if the local folks are going to go after her. I hope not. You can discriminate on basis of gender, but not on basis of ethnicity, religion, etc. Yes, I know. I understand. That's crazy. And the latest for the Americans with Disability Act is that they are trying to get it to include internet sites and the internet. So that if you have an internet site, you have to set up your internet site so that people who are blind and deaf and need special equipment can access your internet site in such a way that it allows them to see and hear everything on your internet site. So I'm telling you, our government is just out of control. But that's not what I want to talk about. Because regardless of what our government does, we've got to do what's right. We've got to do what's right in the eyes of God. We've got to train our family correctly. We've got to go out and find people and help them come to know Jesus as their Savior and get them in the kingdom of God and train them how to stay in the kingdom of God. And that's the subject of today's lesson. I'm really finishing up on what we started before, where we were talking about evangelism. How do you evangelize? Now, you're going to need to take notes. There's some things you need to take notes on, so see if you can find some blank paper, because y'all have asked, how do we do evangelism? And today we're going to get very specific into some of the real nitty-gritty of how do we do evangelism. Well, we do. We need to know. And you know, if you've never been taught, how do you know what to do? You can make some guesses, but how do you know? We talked about what is evangelism, and that, to me anyway, evangelism is a lot more than just getting somebody to pray the sinner's prayer, than just getting somebody to say, oh yeah, I accept Jesus in my heart. There's more to it than that. We also need to make sure that we are training people how to live in the kingdom of God once they come into the kingdom of God. Matter of fact, I think getting somebody to pray the sinner's prayer and then not having them become part of a body is sort of like having a baby and leaving them out on the sidewalk and hope they survive. Most folks that come to know the Lord and continue to serve God the rest of their lives have come to know the Lord in a community kind of environment. They've come to know the Lord because of friends or coworkers or somebody that becomes friends with them. We talked about, or we started talking about, the Holy Spirit's role in evangelism. We talked some about miracle evangelism, the idea that with your friends and coworkers, if you begin to pray for them and they begin to see God move, they begin to see miracles in their life, then they're going to do just like lots of folks have done with Debbie and me. They're going to say, hey, we want to know what's going on. We want to know this God. We want to have that kind of power working in our lives. And so one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is help us to do what was for Jesus was called attesting miracles. In other words, it attested to the fact that he was the Son of God. In our case, it's attesting to the fact for them that God loves them, that God cares about them, that God's real, etc. But there's another reason why the Holy Spirit must be involved in our evangelism. Turn to John chapter 6, the Gospel of John chapter 6 and verse 44. Jesus has been teaching, the 5,000 were fed, Jesus walks on the water, and then he continues to teach, and he's talking now specifically to Jews, and they're wondering, how in the world can you be the Son of God? Because we know who your mother and your dad are, so, you know, this doesn't make much sense. And in 6:44, Jesus makes an interesting statement. He says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And then, if he comes to me, I will raise him up on the last day." What Jesus is saying here is that coming to know Jesus as Savior, coming into the kingdom of God, being born again, is not an intellectual exercise. In other words, helping somebody understand the steps of salvation, knowing their sin, going through the Roman road like we're going to do in just a few minutes, that's not enough. They need more than that. They need to be first drawn by the Spirit of God. When it says, "No man comes to know me unless he be drawn by the Father," how does the Father draw people? He draws them with his Holy Spirit. We are filled with His Spirit. We have the Spirit of God in us. We are purpose-built to carry the Spirit of God. Everywhere we go, we carry with us the Spirit of God. And so when I'm talking to someone that doesn't know the Lord, that brings the Spirit of God close to them, gives them a chance to be wooed by the Holy Spirit, for the Father to draw them and say, "I love you. I want you to come to know me." When you look at, for instance, what's happening in Iran with all of these believers that are coming to know the Lord, a neighbor will just say, "Did you know that Jesus died for your sins? And he loves you and he wants to forgive you." And all of a sudden they start crying. They go, "Oh yeah, I realize I'm an awful sinner and I want to know the Lord." And they just, it's like they spontaneously know who Jesus is and that they need to come to serve God. Well, that's because the Holy Spirit is drawing them. Probably most of them have not been hardened to the Holy Spirit like most people here in our country have. You know, the Holy Spirit comes up and whispers in somebody's ear, "God loves you." And the first time that happens, most people, I think, respond and are interested. But then people make fun of them at school, or they make fun of them at work about, "Oh, you don't believe that God stuff, do you? Oh, you're not going to go crazy with that Jesus stuff, are you?" And so the Holy Spirit continues to talk, and we get hardened to it. We get to where we don't want to listen. Or the Holy Spirit says, "You know, you probably shouldn't be doing that." And we go, "Huh, well, I want to do that. You quit talking to me about that stuff." Yeah, I mean, in this country, if you want to drive people away, just put your hat on with Jesus on it, and that'll scare them off. It's not true everywhere in the world. And so here, we have to work a little bit differently. We have to work a little harder at making a friendship first. We have to work a little harder at getting to know people. And that's why it's so important for the miracle evangelism to happen. And we continue to need to bring the presence of God, the Spirit of God, near them, so that they can accept the Lord. It's not enough just to know about the kingdom of God or know about Jesus. Coming into the kingdom of God is an intimate and a deeply spiritual process, and it requires the anointing and the involvement of the Holy Spirit. So we need to make sure that we're staying full of the Holy Spirit and we're staying in a place where God can move through us in this miraculous way in order to do evangelism. So, finally, we come to bringing someone into the kingdom of God. How might we do that? So you've made a friend, they've expressed interest in knowing Jesus, and so now what do we do? Well, to help them come into the kingdom of God, this process that I'm about to outline to you becomes the foundation for the sinner's prayer. It becomes the foundation for what they're going to pray later when they say, I want to accept Jesus as Savior. And so this is where you may want to take notes, because there are really three parts to this. To come into the kingdom of God, they first must deal with their sin. They have to deal with their sin. And you can't come to know the Lord unless you have first dealt with sin. Now, there are several steps in that, dealing with sin. And the first one is, you have to recognize your sin and you have to be sorry for it. You have to recognize, I am a sinner and I'm sorry for my sin. And I'm telling you, if the Holy Spirit is there, if the Father is drawing them, they will do that. And they'll probably start crying. They'll realize, oh man, I'm a rotten sinner. This is awful. The next thing is, they have to repent. They have to turn around from their sin. That's what the word repent means. It means to turn around. In other words, if I am robbing banks for a living and I come to know the Lord, I'm going to say, oh, you know what? Robbing banks is a sin, and I got to quit robbing banks if I'm going to serve. I got to say to myself, it's a sin and I'm not going to do that anymore. Now, I might still sin after coming to know the Lord, but my intention is I'm not going to, so I have to repent. The third thing is, I have to confess my sin to God. And again, if the Holy Spirit is involved, this is usually pretty easy. It's a natural thing. Folks just say, oh man, I'm a sinner. I shouldn't be doing this. This is awful. Oh God, I'm a sinner. They want to say that. And they want to say the next thing that's part of dealing with their sin, and that is, oh God, please forgive me. In other words, they need to ask for forgiveness. So that's number one, dealing with sin. Number two, they need to submit to the rule and reign of Jesus and the kingdom of God. We talk about coming into the kingdom of God. A kingdom is ruled by a king. When you live in that kingdom, you have to submit yourself to that king's authority. Whatever he says he wants to do, I mean, that's how you got to live. And we have to be willing to submit ourselves. We have to put ourselves in a place of humility where we say, I'm willing to submit to God, whatever he wants, however he wants things, that's what I'm willing to do. And so there are four little processes in there. And I think the first one is that we have to acknowledge that Jesus died for us. The sinner that wants to pray the sinner's prayer, that wants to come to know the Lord, has to be willing to say, I recognize that Jesus died for my sins. Number two, in order to submit to the rule and reign of Jesus, they have to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord of their life. God, I make you the ruler of my life. I set you on the king's throne in my life. I submit to you as I would to a king. The third thing, they have to give their heart and life to Jesus. Now, most of us think about this, know about this. You talk to kids about, have you given your heart to Jesus? I remember Debbie and I were doing Eucharist for some group that wasn't part of our church, and they brought some children up. And so one of the fairly small children, I asked the parents, do they have Jesus in their heart? And they go, yeah. And the kid goes, yeah, I got Jesus in my heart. I mean, you know, we recognize that as this is not an intellectual exercise. I am inviting the King of the universe to come live inside of me. And then the last thing is that we invite the King of the universe to come live inside of us. In other words, Jesus, I want you to come in my heart. I want you to come live inside of me. Okay, and then process number three is that they give their life, their possessions, and their relationships to God. I'm yours now. You have bought me with a price, O God. And so therefore, everything that is mine will be mine, would have been mine, every relationship, everything is yours. So, that's the process that we need to bring them through. Let me give you some help in how you might do that, okay? Turn to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Now, let me tell you what I have done in my Bible. Some people have been aghast to see my Bible because I write in my Bible. And some go, it's a holy book. You can't write in it. What are you talking about, man? I got to write in it because I want to know things, you know. And so I got stuff written all over my Bible.
Romans 6 what?
And Romans 3:23. I have a number one. You know, I've marked that verse. I've circled that verse and then have a number one there. That lets me know this is where you start on the Roman road. But then in the margin, I have written, go to Romans 6:23, and then that way I know that that's the next part of the Roman road. And then if I go to Romans 10:9-10, I've circled that, and to the side of it, I say go to Romans 10:13. Okay, we'll get to those one at a time. What we're going to do with the Roman road is we're going to, with the authority of the Word of God, help them understand the plan of salvation. Most of us could probably quote these scriptures to them, but let me suggest that you open up a Bible and you get them to read those scriptures with you. Get them to read them aloud with you, if you can, because there is great power in the Word of God. There's great power in hearing the Word of God. The Roman road has four steps to it. The first stone in the Roman road is Romans 3:23. So who wants to read Romans 3:23? Anybody got that out for me? Romans 3:23, famous verse. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is a great place to start on the Roman road, because that's the place that somebody that wants to come to Christ, that's the first step they have to make, is come to the place where they understand, hey, I'm a sinner. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then from there, you go to the next step or stone in the Roman road, and that's Romans 6:23. And somebody read it. What does it say? Romans 6:23. It's not going to start with when.
For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life.
For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There we get the chance to help them understand that, yes, we've all sinned, and the wages of sin is death, but guess what? We don't have to live under that penalty of death. Jesus Christ came, paid that penalty for us, and then we go on from there with the Roman road. Then we go to Romans 10:9-10. Romans 10:9-10 says, but if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, this results in righteousness. And with the mouth man confesses, this results in salvation. And then you go to Romans 10:13. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, I want to cover something real quick. When you start to read the Bible to them, what if they say, I don't recognize the Bible as having any authority to it? That's right. Yeah, you take your Bible and you hit them over the head with it very hard. No, no. There are some folks who have been raised to believe that the Bible is just another book. Matter, it's a book with good stories. It's an interesting book, but it certainly is not the Word of God. It certainly has no authority to it. And so when they say that, don't get offensive with them. Say, that's okay. I understand how you feel. I've heard people say that before. And then explain what you feel, what you believe. Let me tell you why I believe what I believe about the Bible. And I would explain to them that I see the Bible as God's love letter to man. I see it as a handbook for life on planet Earth. And that I have trusted the contents of this Bible over 40 something years now of living by these precepts, and I've found them to be true. I've found them to be good, and I've found them to be the best possible thing for me. And then I would ask them to go through these verses with me. Let's just read it together and see what happens. Because when you start reading the Bible, when you bring the Spirit of God next to them and you start reading the Word of God out loud to them, the power of God has a way of moving and touching people's lives. If it doesn't touch them, they're not ready to come to know the Lord at that point. And there's nothing that you can do about that. You're just the vessel at this point. It's not up to you to somehow be the right kind of salesman that can convince them, you know? Hey, if they're not ready, they're not ready. I'm talking about when we find somebody that is, and I've watched this happen before, where you start reading the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit is there, and man, their heart starts to break. They realize, oh yeah, man, I am a sinner. The wages of sin is death. I don't want to go to hell. I want to have the gift of God. I want to be able to confess my sins. I want to believe in my heart. I want to confess that Jesus is Lord. Don't paraphrase it. You may be surprised at how powerful it is. When you start reading that with the Spirit of Christ and it starts coming alive in their hearts, maybe surprised what happens. Okay, so then the next thing is that you want to ask them to pray with you the sinner's prayer. Can I pray with you so that you can accept the Lord, so that you can come to know Jesus, however you want to put it? And usually I ask them, why don't you repeat this prayer after me? Because most folks who aren't serving God, they have no idea how to pray. You know, you'd say, well, why don't you pray over this meal? And they go, huh? What? Or how about if you pray for rain, you know, or pray for your finance? They go, I don't know how to pray. Now, they've probably talked to God on their own by themselves, but they're going to feel very uncomfortable about praying. So get them to pray with you. And this prayer goes right by those three major elements that I talked about before. And let me suggest this is how you might lead them in prayer. You're going to ask them to deal with their sin. Say, Lord, I am a sinner. I recognize that I have sinned against you and against my fellow man. And for that, I'm sorry. I repent. I don't want to sin anymore. And then they'll say, I don't want to sin anymore. So they'll repeat it after you. I confess my sin to you, Lord, and I ask you to forgive me. I acknowledge to you, God, that Jesus died for me. I acknowledge that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I give you my heart and my life, O Lord. Jesus, come live inside me. God, you have bought me with a price. I give you my life, I give you my possessions, and I give you all of my relationships. Then say amen. And then congratulate them. You have now come into the kingdom of God. You're a Christian now. You're serving God. And for most folks, it's a very emotional experience. They may not be able to talk at that point. They may be crying, they may be happy, it's hard to tell. But more often than not, it's a pretty emotional kind of situation. And at that point, they then are very receptive to you talking to them about the idea that they need to be discipled. They need to learn now how to live in the kingdom of God. It's great in the kingdom of God. Let me show you how to live here. Get them involved with other Christians. Bring them into a community of believers. I think this is critical for making disciples. We need to help them make friends in the kingdom of God. We need to invite them over to our house. We need to go break bread at their house. We need to come up with things to do. Take them with you to IKEA when you need to return your drapes, you know. Whatever they like to do, find things they like to do, do it with them, get to know them. Yeah, that's right. Oh, you're a Christian and you can go to a football game or whatever it is, you know. Yeah. And, you know, especially with us, none of us are going to act weird around them. So it's not like they're going to think we're some kind of holy rollers. We're just normal people, you know. And they'll begin to see that and realize, oh, just normal people can serve God. Do everything you can to get them involved in a home group. Do everything you can to get them to come to Sunday morning worship and to do that on a regular basis. And if at first you have to volunteer to pick them up and bring them, do that. Be willing to do that. I don't know how many people we have carried in our vehicles. One time we were taking guys from a halfway house to a home group meeting, and we would pull up at the halfway house of the van and open the van doors, and I mean guys would pile in and pile in and pile in until there was just, I mean, for sure, every seat was taken up, and then they were sitting on the floor and in each other's laps. And I mean, when we would pull up at the house, it looked like, you know, one of these situations where the clown car, where they just keep coming out of the car. Yeah. Continue to pray for them and love them. Encourage them to get into and stay in a place where they can see God work miracles. You've been praying with them. They've probably already seen some miracles anyway. Keep doing that. Keep encouraging them for that. Continue to tell them what God is doing. And for you and for others around you, encourage them to learn all they can about serving God. Take them to meetings. Take them to special meetings. Encourage them to get baptized in water. Encourage them to do that as soon as they possibly can. Continue to bring them to places where the Holy Spirit moves freely. Pray for them to be hungry, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Pray for them to get a hunger down on the inside of them where they want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. They want the power of God moving in their lives. They want everything that God has for them, no matter what. It becomes one of your daily prayers, see, because you're helping to disciple them in the kingdom of God. Talk to them about how wonderful it is to speak in tongues. Encourage them to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, in conclusion, I think evangelism is not about how good a salesman you are. It's not about how bold you are, or how willing you are to get into somebody's face. I think evangelism is about friendship. It's about teaching. It's about loving people. It's about supporting people. Yes, you need to be able to show them the salvation scriptures. You need to be able to lead them in the sinner's prayer. They need to be baptized. But once all that's done, that's when the real work starts. Because then you need to help them truly become a disciple of Christ and truly come into the life of the church, the life of the kingdom of God. So now you can't say, I don't know how to lead somebody to the Lord. I don't know how to do evangelism. Now you know.